Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Seeking restoration to God. They had made so many mistakes. In so many ways, things were not right with God. They had come from a people who had been sent into captivity. Because of their leadership, because of the directions they had gone, God sent them into captivity for a period of 70 years. They learned so many lessons while they were in Babylon, not to be idolaters, to follow God wherever He leads. And yet when they had been restored to their land, they didn't follow all of God's plans. These people had so much possibility, but there was so much failure in their lives. You come to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and there's recorded within those books some very sad commentaries upon their behavior. You see a people at one point who will stand for a half a day to listen to the simple reading of God's Word. And yet at the same time, you see people who recognize their lives are not lived in accordance with it. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah to chapter 13. We're going to introduce our subject this morning with a survey of this chapter as it relates to God's people. The very first thing that you will notice in verses 1 through 3, there have been a serious failure to keep the law. You see, the law they had was written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Evidently, they also had the books of the chroniclers, the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings. They would have also had the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the book of Ecclesiastes. They would have had a tremendous amount of information, but they had not lived in accordance with it. One of the first things they did not do was to separate themselves from the heathen nations. The Moabites and the Ammonites were descendants of Lot. And they, as the children of Israel, made their journey to the Promised Land back in the book of Exodus, were not met with open reception. They were met with hostility. And so God said, "No Moabite nor no Ammonite shall ever come into the assembly of the children of Israel." As you go further, you see a tremendous failure to respect God's house. There was the temple. It had been rebuilt. And the temple was a place of worship. It was a place of sacrifice, and it was also a store building for the sacrifices that had been brought for the Levites and those who would carry on the affairs of the temple. Eliashib made a tremendous mistake. He allowed Tobiah, who was an Ammonite, to use one of the storerooms for his own personal usage. In fact, he had taken all of the grain offerings and all the things that belonged to the temple and had taken them and were not storing them so Tobiah could use it for a storage building. He wasn't even supposed to be in the temple. He was an Ammonite. As you go further, in verses 15 through 22, you find on the Sabbath day, a day that God had set aside for rest, to remember Him, a day to keep holy, they were loading their wagons, they were carrying on their business just like any other day. Nehemiah was upset, to say the least. He commanded that the doors, the gates of the city be closed and that the people worship God that day rather than carrying on their ordinary business. As you come to verses 23 and 24, you find that they had married the people of Ammon, Moab, and Ashdod, which was one of the Philistine cities. They had not kept themselves pure. They had not kept themselves separated as God had commanded them. And just like the great King Solomon prior to them, all their hearts could be easily led away from the truth because of their intermarriage. This had some very serious consequences. Brother Chuck read to you just a moment ago that these people who had married the people from Ashdod had children. And those children could no longer speak the language of Judah. They were now speaking the language of Ashdod, or of one or the other of the peoples in whom they had intermarried. You see, the children knew very little of the heritage of God's people. Did they remember the great lessons of God's creation, going back to Genesis chapter 1, the 6 days of creation and the seventh day God rested? Evidently not. They were not respecting the Sabbath. Did they remember the great flood in which God brought a flood upon this whole world to try to teach the children of Israel a lesson? Evidently not, because it was not making a distinction in their lives of separating the righteous from the wicked. Did they remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, who had called them out to be a special people? Evidently not, because they were not being a special people. Then what happens? The importance of language as a part of their culture. Those of us who are present here this morning have a culture here in our country. There's a background of who we are. Many of us prize and treasure our country because it was built upon liberty, freedom of religion. Many people have shed their blood to be able to provide for us the privilege that we enjoy this morning. For us to denigrate that would be to disrespect what has been done for us. I hope you understand the seriousness of the fact that these people could no longer speak God's people's language. Now the question is, does this have an application for us today? Is there something that I can learn by going to Nehemiah chapter 13 that will benefit us? Well, let me tell you where this lesson comes from. Each month I meet with the elders. Not only are the matters of physical importance to this place discussed, but is discussed among the elders and with me primarily is what will be taught in the pulpit. What kind of lessons will be addressed? And I ask the elders, are there subjects upon which you would like for me to preach? And this is one of them that they have requested. That we talk about some of the terminology that we use. The way we address things. And so this morning, what I would like for us to do is to look at three things. I want us to talk about mastering God's language. That we speak His language, not the language of the land. Number two, I think it's important that we understand there's some misunderstood Bible terms. People don't use them properly. And then number three, with regards to some things, we have to allow some matters of judgment. So if you will, I'd like for you to follow along with me as we talk about mastering God's language. I don't think anyone would ever deny the importance of our trying to call Bible things by Bible names. That is, when we get to something in the Bible, that we use Bible terms for that. Why could the Jews not speak the language of Judah? What was it that had prevented them from speaking it? They did not study it. They studied, they understood the language of Ashdod. They understood the language of Ammon and Moab, but they didn't understand the language of Judah. Do people understand the language of the world? Most certainly. You don't believe that? Turn on some of the TV shows like Jeopardy, where people are asked very difficult questions, like, what is the decimal equivalent of the mathematical term pi? And someone says 3.14, and then some people give you all the digits that follow that. Or, what, for instance, is the capital of this country or that country? People can do that. But then they say, what Bible character built the ark? And some people scratch their head and say, was it Joseph? People are woefully ignorant of God's language, of the culture, of the teachings of God's Word. And when you find that, if people today do not master God's language, part of the responsibility must be placed squarely upon the shoulders of people like me. Those people whose role it is to declare God's Word, if the people do not know it, part of the responsibility must be placed at those who speak. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Peter will speak and says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we speak, we are supposed to speak God's language. If I get up here this morning and I tell you, I've got a lot of good stories I want to tell you, I have missed an opportunity to do what God wants me to. When Paul wrote the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, because they will heap up for themselves teachers, and turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preachers are supposed to preach the Word. That's the charge from God. Preach the Word. I want to tie this to the Old Testament, to the same period of time in which Nehemiah wrote. Malachi, the prophet, said, for the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. If they wanted to know what God said, they should go to God's spokesman. If we don't speak the language of God, part of the fault belongs to the preacher who doesn't preach it. But in addition, part of the blame must be assigned to those who listen, and to those who are not studying. And I want to be honest. We live in a society today that does not study the Word like it ought to. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the writer of the book of Hebrews is dealing with a very serious topic. He's talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. And if you really want to know, when a preacher preaches on the priesthood of Melchizedek, he's preaching a deep sermon. But the problem arises when people can't absorb a deep sermon. Why can't they absorb it? Listen to the writer. of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. He says, I've got something important to say, but I can't tell you because you can't take a deep sermon. Our problem today partly is the fact that everything's become deep to us. Everything has become difficult. We don't speak God's language today because we're not studying God's language today. And just like them, it has some serious consequences. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus dealt with that in the first century. He told them, He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. You've got them in front of you, but you folks are not really listening to what they say. It's what Jesus addresses it. In Acts 17, verse 11, you find some, though, who are good. These were more fair-minded. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were searchers. So if we don't speak God's language, part of the problem is with the preacher. He may not be preaching it like he ought to. He may not be driving home, this is God's Word. Part of the problem lies with the studier, that he may not be committing the time to learn, to grow, and to know as he ought. Now, to move from that, there are several terms that are Bible terms that are misunderstood and misapplied. These are terms that are found in your Bible, and I'm going to refer you to them. And I'm going to explain to you how men are using them today, and how God intended they be used. The first term is reverend. In Psalm 111, verse 9, we read, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Reverence. Awe. Respect due to the Almighty God of this universe. Holy and reverend is His name. It is at His feet we bow. It is at His feet we worship. How dare any man assume to himself a title to draw to himself glory. No. It is to God. Holy and reverend is His name. Some on earth use another title, the name Father. In various religious groups, the person to whom they would go, they would use a title saying, Father so-and-so. In Matthew 23, verse 9, Jesus said, Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. He goes on in that same context and said, Don't call him rabbi. And the point of Jesus is simply this. You men are assuming titles to yourself. You are glorifying, you're elevating, you're lifting yourselves and just like reverend, men are using these titles and ought not be. The term pastor. Most English translations, the term pastor is found only one time in the Bible. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. It's found as a noun here, but it's found as a verb several times. For instance, in Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says to the elders from Ephesus, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you bishops or overseers, to feed the church of God, to tend the church of God." If you translated it, to pastor the church of God. You see, the verb form is found there. But you know, it's found in another place as well. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and following, where Peter says, "I am an elder to and writing to fellow elders." And he says, "Tend the flock of God which is among you." Or he could say, the verb form of this word pastor, "Pastor the flock of God which is among you." This term is used by men today to refer to a preacher. And in so doing, they're wrong. The preacher, as a preacher, was never charged with being a shepherd over God's people. There may be some preachers who also, in addition, serve as shepherds. Brother Edwards last week was with us. He serves as one of the elders of the congregation at Finger. And in that capacity, he is a pastor, but not in the sense that he's the preacher. You see, men misuse that term. They've taken a Bible term and misapplied it and misunderstood it. The term bishop. If you use the term bishop in the world today among many religious people, they're going to think of a man who is over several churches, as if he somehow has this super authority. And yet, when I come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying: if any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Then must he be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, and so forth. Titus chapter 1, he's talking about elders. They always serve as overseers in that local congregation of God's people. The term witness. I've got to be honest with you. This is one of those terms, when I hear people use it, it's like when a person takes their fingernails and scratches on the blackboard. "Where have you been?" "I've been witnessing for Jesus." "Really? You have? I didn't know that your literal eyes had seen the Lord." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells the apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," or witnesses to me, "in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You're going to be my witnesses. Verse 22, "Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." What were the witnesses? Those were those people who with their literal eyes had seen the resurrected Lord. That's what made them witnesses. They saw it. We are not witnesses for the Lord because we've not seen Him with our physical eyes. We can teach His Word, but we're not witnesses. There are some other terms. The term priest. People have this idea that you have the members here and then you have a clergy class. And some religious groups, they have a priest up here. Members here, priest here. When I go to 1 Peter 2:9 in addressing the Christians, he said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people who called Him, His own special people that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." In Revelation 1 and verse 6, he writes, "And he made us to be kings and priests to his God." If you are a Christian, you are a priest. But I thought the priests of the Old Testament offered sacrifice. They did, and you do too. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You offer your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Saint.
I've heard people use the term, "Oh, I'm no saint." The word saint means holy one. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul writes to them and he says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons." If you're a Christian, you're a saint. It's not a special class that if you do all these great works, you get promoted to sainthood. No, you're a saint. Baptism. The word baptism is a transliterated word. In other words, you have the Greek language. The Greek word is baptizo. And then you take and convert those letters to English letters and you come baptize. If you translate the word, what the word literally means, it means to immerse. To submerge. And yet today when you ask people, "Were you baptized?" "Well, yeah, they sprinkled some water on me," or they poured some water on me. But that's not what the word means. In Romans 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him in baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism is a burial. The last two I'm going to apply to us here. The term fellowship. I'm as guilty of this as anybody. Fellowship is never used in the Bible to describe eating. The term fellowship is never used in the Bible to describe a get. The term fellowship in the Bible is used to describe Christians working together in a spiritual endeavor. It is used to describe man's communion with God. And I think, folks, we have taken a spiritual term and secularized. In Acts 2 and verse 42, Luke records, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." And if we read that, "they continued steadfastly in having fellowship meals every Sunday," we've misunderstood the passage. Paul thanked the church at Philippi for their fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. The term Church of Christ. This is a designation of the body of believers that belongs to the Lord. It's not a title. It's not a title. It's not a name. It's a description. We talk about Church of Christ preach. We talk about Church of Christ doctrine. Folks, that's wrong. The term is used to describe the gatherings of God's people. In Romans 16 and verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." He's talking about the congregations of the Lord's people. There are some other terms that are not in the Bible, and they do not reflect Bible teaching either, like the Pope, Cardinals, Diocese, Synod, Convention. Those are not in the Bible. And very briefly, matters of judgment. There are some terms used to describe things that are biblically sound practices that are not Bible terms. Let me illustrate some of these to you. Sunday school. Vacation Bible school, gospel meeting, retreats. These are terms we use, but they're not written in the Bible. The thoughts are, though. For instance, Acts 19:9. Paul left the synagogue where he had been reasoning and teaching and went to the school of Tyrannus. And there he taught them God's Word. It describes what Paul was doing. He was at a school. And if it's on Sunday, it's a Sunday school. If we're talking about vacation Bible school, we're talking about that period of time in which the children are on vacation during the summer. We have a meeting in which the gospel is preached. It's a gospel meeting. I don't know about retreats. That seems like to me you're going backwards, but I understand the meaning of the term retreat. Someone might say, isn't that dangerous? Well, it could be. If we get where we're constantly naming things that we want to name them, it could be. But it first must be a biblically authorized practice. You must have something God has told us to do. But there must be room for matters of judgment and areas where God has not specified. Let me explain to you real quickly. In Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Well, Lord, how am I supposed to go? He didn't say, go. What if I go by means of radio? What if I go by means of television? Well, yes, that's going. You're still carrying the gospel to the world. The Lord has placed the obligation upon the elders of this congregation, as elders in all the congregations of the Lord's people, the responsibility to feed the flock. The elders, in their wisdom, says, Sunday morning, we're going to have a Bible class for an hour. Wednesday night, we're going to have a Bible class for an hour. And during that period of time, we're going to gather together and study God's Word. They're fulfilling their obligation. And whether we call it Bible classes or Sunday school, there's some realm of judgment there because we're following an expedient. The best way for us to speak the language of God's Word is to read it and study it daily. And we need to be careful that we're not constantly gathering our information, learning, reading, and studying from the world. Folks, I don't care whether the writer of a commentary is a member of the Lord's church or not. We don't need always someone to tell us what the Bible says. We need to read what the Bible says ourselves and to learn it. And elevate God. Learn to put Him on the pedestal. Learn to give God the glory, the praise, and the honor. And not any man. I like the statement of Paul as he writes to the Corinthians. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's really where we want to end. That ought to be our language. Not the language of Ashdod, Ammon, or Moab. The language of God's people. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to urge you to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and be baptized? If you're a child of God who needs to come back home and confess your faults, we urge you to do that.